been walking through this series called Jesus on Location, and I was all prepared last night, so I got home from the conference, and I'm like, all right, run through the notes one more time. And you ever watch a football game? I'm sure some of you have. For those that haven't, I'm going to explain something to you. They have this thing called an audible, and the audible works like this, that the quarterback gets to the line. The play comes in and says, this is the play we want you to run. This is what we want you to do. We want you to run it straight up the middle for the touchdown. All right, so you're like, all right, that's the play. You tell all the players the play. You get to the line, and then you hear this word called maybe Omaha. Omaha! Omaha! The play's changing. We're making a transition. This play is not what the play is supposed to be. We're going to do something a little different. So last night, I'm sitting in bed finishing up the details, and I hear God saying Omaha, and I'm like, no, I don't want to do Omaha. I want to do this play. This is the play I'm ready for. I'm not ready for that play. I haven't practiced that play. I don't know that play. So can we just do the play that I know? Because it may not work, but at least I know it. And then I heard that, you know, basically Omaha again, you know, and I'm like, all right. So you're getting Omaha today. I'll just tell you where this flows out of. We did this Empowered to Connect simulcast the last Friday and Saturday. I'm sitting there, and this is basically for parents and social workers and who deal with tough kids, who deal with hard-placed kids, kids who deal with tough things. And so I'm hearing this simulcast, and what I'm hearing is not just the simulcast. I've been hearing it from my dad's perspective, but I'm also hearing it from a leader's perspective of our church. Like, this is not, what they're talking about is not just about kids from tough places. Some of the things that they're discussing is for our church. It is things that our church needs to understand and grasp. This is a Jesus thing. So I kind of wanted to walk through with you some of what the simulcast talks about and how it really applies to all of us. Whether you're a parent, grandparent, you work in the school districts, you're a social worker, you go to work every day. If you deal with people, this what we were talking about over the last 2 days really had some stuff for you. Because this is a basis of what we were hearing over the last couple days. When you have a kid from a tough spot, they have behaviors. You know, they may throw feces on the wall. They may break windows. They may throw temper tantrums in the middle of anywhere. They may cut themselves. You have the gamut of behaviors. Kids from tough places, you are expecting some of those behaviors. And for most of us, we grew up in churches where we treated behavior. We're like, this person's doing this, this person's doing this, this person's doing this, and they need to stop that behavior. They're sinning. They're being willfully disobedient, which is partially true. When we know what we ought to do and we don't do it, that is this thing called sin. But looking at the kid from a tough background, the behavior flows from their soul wound. It's not willful disobedience. It's what they call survivor mechanisms. Let me explain it to you. Let me give you a picture. So they were talking a couple days ago about a four-year-old. This four-year-old was with his mom, and his mom was just as broken as any person could be, and she would date someone who was a sexual predator. And so she'd date three consecutive sexual predators, and she worked at night. And so what would happen is this four-year-old would hear his mom get ready to leave, and he'd hear she'd leave, and they'd hear knocks at the door, and this group of people would come in. They'd be doing drugs and doing all that kind of junk, and then they would take this kid and pass this kid around for sexual favors. Sexual, whatever you want, deviance, whatever you want to call it. And so what would happen is he finally got removed from that home at 4 years old, and he goes to someone's house, and guess what happens when he hears footsteps coming into the house? He either runs, he hides, he's like trying to get away. Do you understand that the behavior is precipitated by a soul wound? He's trying to survive. That's what he knows. That's how he understands life. And so when someone draws close to him, someone who is even loving and caring, this new family draws close to him, the only touch that he's ever had was this sexual touch of men trying to do things to him. And so when someone draws close to him who's trying to love him, guess what he does? He reacts. He does what he knows to do. He attacks. He punches. He hits. He throws temper tantrums. So that's just one instance. What about another instance where children, they're not abused physically or sexually, they're just neglected. Maybe even from birth. You know, from very young age, a child in a normal way would cry. The mother or the father would come in and console a crying baby. Right? And that's how it's supposed to work. Well, what if your parents didn't do that? What if you cried and no one responded? So the baby, even at a young age, the processing is, I'll try something different. I have a need. I need to get it met. And so the baby may like kick and scream and throw their head everywhere. And if that need's not met, then they'll try something else and try something else and try something else. They're trying to get a need met, but they're not doing it. So as they get older, those same things that they experienced young, you follow me, show up in behavior later on. So when you're in school, when the teenagers are in school and they're seeing these kids, we see behavior. We see what they're doing. Oh, they're getting in a fight again. They must be from that organization. They must be those kind of kids. They must be. Do you get this idea that they are surviving? It's what they know. It's not willful disobedience. It's survival mode. Let me go later on. You get a 16-year-old girl looking to be loved, never had a father or mother really love her. Guess what the behavior is to get love? I'll have sex with anyone I can have sex with. I don't care. As long as someone's valuing me, someone's seeing me, I'm willing to, I'm surviving. I'm getting what I need. So let me just change it over to church. Guess what we do at church? We want people. We focus on behaviors without understanding that there is soul stuff underneath. Does that make sense? That people are trying to survive. This is what they know. And so to have someone come into the church and be like, no, you need to change. Well, you can even get them to change. But what will happen is the behavior will just change course. Does that make sense? They'll just take this behavior and be like, all right, I'll change that behavior. But because their soul's still hurting, because they still have these wounds, they still have these things that they haven't dealt with yet, they haven't brought healing to, it'll just show up in a whole different way. So one behavior changes into something different. And so what I want to tell you is the church, Jesus Christ came to not deal with behavior. He came to bring healing to the soul. When we talk about it is well with my soul, most people in this room can't really say that. That you can sing it, but when it comes to the reality, you can even look the part. You can even dress. You can wear a suit and tie to church this morning. You can bring your big old Bible and lay it on your lap. You can sit in the same pew every week, and yet deep down in you, you know that there's things wrong that you haven't dealt with that's creating behaviors, and all you're hearing is stop doing this, stop doing this, stop doing this. And what Christ came to do is, yeah, he's trying to deal with the behavior, but he says, I don't want to just change the behavior. I want to change your heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, everything happens. And so Christ didn't come to change behavior. He came to change people's hearts. The church wasn't created to change people's behaviors. We're here to change people's hearts. So when we're doing church, forget the behavior. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you do right now. What I want you to come to grips with is that Jesus Christ came to heal you of your deepest wound. There's a verse in Proverbs that says this. Do I have it up there? Grandchildren are the crowning glory of the age, which means that as if you're a grandparent in here, your 401k means nothing. What your greatest glory is, what your greatest pride should be, is where your grandkids are, which means that you've raised your kids right, which means that your kids are raising your grandchildren right, and they're your crown. They're your pride. When your grandkids are walking with Christ, living healthfully in that, you're like, God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I didn't ruin them like I could have with my own stinking behaviors. Next one says, parents are the pride of their children. Now, think about this for a second. So young baby, 4-year-old, 6-year-old, when they see their parent, what's supposed to happen is when they see their parents, they light up. There's something that's supposed to come alive in them when they see their parents. When their mom walks in the room and they're having this unmet need, they see their mom coming, they're like, oh, mom's coming. You know, when they're crying and they're like, their stomach's hurting and they're like, oh man, I'm sick, and they're like making all those sick noises, and they see their dad walk in the room, there should be like this, oh, I'm sick, but I got my dad. All right, the parents, kids are like, man, my parents are here. I want to show you a little clip that they showed a couple days ago of how this works and how this doesn't. Sometimes the flip side is difficult too. Let me just show you the clip. You'll understand in a second.
Babies this young are extremely responsive to the emotions and the reactivity and the social interaction that they get from the world around them. This is something that we started studying 30, 40 years ago, when people didn't think that infants could engage in social interaction. In the still face experiment, what the mother did was she sits down and she's playing with her baby who's about a year of age.
I'm like a girl. Oh.
And she gives a greeting to the baby. The baby gives a greeting back to her.
Yeah.
This baby starts pointing at different places in the world, and the mother's trying to engage her and play with her. They're working to coordinate their emotions and their intentions, what they want to do in the world. And that's really what the baby is used to. And then we ask the mother to not respond to the baby. The baby very quickly picks up on this. And then she uses all of her abilities to try and get the mother back. She smiles at the mother. She points because she's used to the mother looking where she points.
Yeah.
The baby puts both hands up in front of her and says, what's happening here? She makes that screechy sound at the mother, like, come on, why aren't we doing this? Even in this 2 minutes when they don't get the normal reaction, they react with negative emotions, they turn away, they feel the stress of it, they actually may lose control of their posture because of the stress that they're experiencing.
Okay. I'm here. And what are you doing? Oh, yes. Oh, what a big girl.
It's a little like the good, the bad, and the ugly. The good is that normal stuff that goes on, that we all do with our kids. The bad is when something bad happens, but the infant can overcome it. After all, when you stop the still face, the mother and the baby start to play again. The ugly is when you don't give the child any chance to get back to the good. There's no reparation, and they're stuck in that really ugly situation.
Did you see that? The pride of a child is his parents. There's something that came up. Did you see the eyes and the activity of the child when the mother's engaging? The mother's right there, and they're like, oh, yes, life is good. And then the mother went stone-faced, like no emotion, no response. There's a science to that, by the way. This is how God created us. There's like these neurotransmitters that mirror. They're called mirror transmitters. Like we see something, we engage it. And I think for a lot of people, when they think about their heavenly father, they think he's stone-faced to them. Now think about how the behaviors all flow out of that. Now the father, our heavenly father looks down and you see him with a straight face, unloving, doesn't care, apathetic toward you. Do you see how that at the soul, if that's how you've experienced God, that's how the church has helped you experience God, like always on your behavior. I'm proud of you when you're doing well, and I despise you when you're doing well. When that's part of your soul, when that's part of who you are, how that affects everything else in you. I mean, go to John chapter 4. This is the woman at the well. If you grew up in the church or know, this is a story that you know. Possibly. If you don't know this, you need to get into this one. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. So he's traveling. He had to go through Samaria. So let me put this in terms that we may be able to grasp a little bit. They're traveling, dealing with John's disciples and other Pharisees and a lot of religious people. And I'm going to say it this way, and don't take offense at this. If you're, he shows up in Grove Park Wednesday night. We have a program over there, so people from Grove Park who serve there can maybe grasp this picture a little bit. Middle of the community. In a, with lots of brokenness in the surrounding community, kids playing at the playground. You know, one time we were sitting there, and you had these group of girls come in. All of a sudden, you see them circle up, and they do this little video fighting thing going on. You know, like let's tape it and let's post it and see who. Let's do the just crazy things happen. You know. People making out in the slide area, not making out, probably going a little further than making out. Please come. Like, you can't really be doing that there. All these behaviors going on in this park. He came to Sychar near the plot of ground where Jacob had given to his son. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So he sat down by the playground. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, stop for a second. When someone with this lots of issues comes walking by, sits on the park bench next to Jesus. Maybe the kids are playing. And Jesus says to her, will you give me a drink? All right, he said, the well period, you know, he's like, will you draw a drink out for me? I'm not going to read the rest of the story. I'm going to tell you, this woman comes along, and I'll give you her background. She is thirsty. Her behavior is like, everyone else who is like spiritual is like, she's outside. She's coming to the well at a time when no one's supposed to come to the well. It's way too hot to be carrying water around. She is alone. She is probably frustrated. She is probably angry. She is probably thirsty for something more than water. She's had five husbands, and the man she's with now is not her husband. And so she has all this that behavior. And Jesus, being God, like Rick said last week, very nature God, this is God right here, comes up, looks at her, and notice that he does not deal with the behavior. He cuts. He's like, I don't really care where you've been. I don't care. She's carrying shame. She is feeling in her heart shame for who she is, what she's done, The failure of five relationships. Think about the failure, the eyes of that. Like, I can't even have a husband who loves me. I can't find a man who loves me. So because I can't find a man who loves me, I'm worthless. I'm no good. I should be just tossed. In fact, she says, why are you even talking to me? I'm nobody. I'm broken. You're a teacher. You're a pastor. You're Jesus. Why do you care about me? Because I am so stinking broken. You should be like everybody else who sees me and get totally away from me because I am worthless. And here comes Jesus. He does not talk about her behavior. He says, I think you're thirsty. I think you need a drink. It's like, yeah, she's starting to think literally. He said, no. I think you need to come to grips with what you're really looking for. And what you need is not more shame because of your behavior. Is not more abuse because of your past. You don't need more anguish over however your background was coming up. What you need is the Heavenly Father said, you need my face to do really four things. One is this. He sees her. Seems simple, doesn't it? But the stone face, the mother's looking but not seeing. That's the way the baby perceives it. But Jesus comes along and he sees this woman and he sees her. And I just wonder, as a church and as individuals, how often do we miss people because we don't really see them? We may see behaviors. We may see that they sit next to us. We may see, but we don't necessarily see what's past that. And Jesus, he doesn't just see what she's done and the label that she put on herself and other people put on her. He takes the label off and his stone face, like he looks at her, and I bet you, if there was like a movie going on, they could have taped it, Jesus' face lit up, and I bet she was like, what in the world is that? I've never seen that face look at me like that before. Like she's like, I don't even know how to respond to that. And so she does what survival mode does. She's like, pushes him away. It's not because she doesn't like it. She's like, this is kind of weird. But this is not normal. So he sees her. Then he hears her. He's like, all right, let me lean in. Let me ask you a few questions. Let me get to know you. I don't care, again, what you've, all that other junk. Let me just lean into where you, and to hear her with what she says. And to answer her. And then I think he does this. This may be the critical thing. This may be the takeaway this morning. This was a takeaway from the conference. He asked himself this. What does she need? Not what behavior needs to change. Deep down, what is the unmet need that she needs? What is she looking for? Is it really a man to love her? Is it really the sex issue? Is it real? What? It's not that. And so when they're talking about the foster care kid, the kids in tough spots, and we're looking at their behavior. The behavior is a cry out for an unfelt need. And so what they would say is, don't treat the behavior. What do they need? What do they need? What do they need? And you don't deal up here, you deal down here. And that's what Jesus came to do. In fact, what did Rick say last week? A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he would not put out. You know what that means? He doesn't care up here. He's dealing down here. What do you need? And I wonder this morning, as you're all sitting here, if maybe you need a different picture of what the Father really sees in you. Because what these kids need is they need someone to say, you're valuable. You're not worthless. You're worth a ton. Your behavior doesn't define you. My value in you can define you. Your parents may have failed you, and it's not their fault. They have been abused and neglected as much as their kids have been. It's not a blame thing. It's to say, man, Jesus came for those kids and us to not deal with our what we're doing, but to deal with us. And he wants to smile down on you and say, no. He wants that loving father look. I can't even do it for you because he does it so much. You know, we can't even picture it really well. But just think about him looking down and being like, no, I love them. But God, you can't love me because I did this. I have this shame in my past. No, I love you in your, I want you to know in your soul, I love you. He's the father. The prodigal son ran away. The father's sitting there and say, come back, come back. I want you to come back. And the father did not look in disappointment on his son when he came back. He looked on with joy and celebration like, man, my son is back. Let's throw a party. Let's kick it up a few notches. Let's get the music kicking. Let's have the best meal possible. You know, the father's, can you imagine the son coming back? And see, he's expected. His behavior was broken. And he's walking down the road and he's like, head down. Like, no, whoa, man, my behavior was terrible, and he's going to deal with my behavior. And here comes the father along, just like, man, you're back. I love you. I'm so glad. Let's party. Hey, everybody, my son, you know how that would have made that son feel? You know that his meter of value just jumped? That his brokenness did not define him, but the love of the father does. And maybe that's the church we should be. Don't be so focused on behavior that we miss the point of we want to pour value out on people. We want to pour value out on, we want to get to the question, what do they need? When we're doing ministry in the park in Grove Park, we're sitting down on the bench next to somebody, the question is not, man, what do they do wrong? They really messed this one up. 4 kids by the age of 17. Good luck with that one. No, that's not the church. The church says, man, you're beautiful the way you are. You're valued. We want to fill your, I don't even know how you say it. We want to come alongside. We want to do, when you're ready, we want to do, say, I know you've never been touched appropriately. But we want you to know what it feels like to be touched appropriately. We want you to know what it feels like to have someone in your corner, even when you're down on the mat. We want you to know what it feels like to have your meter going up with anxiety and worry and stress, and you're like freaking out because of all the things that you've dealt with in your life, and we understand it, and we want to walk by your side, and we want to help you bring that needle down that you can breathe. You're loved. You're not alone. You got someone on your side. You got someone in your corner. We're here for you. And man, I got to tell you, if we could be that kind of church, behavior will change. That's automatic. But the difference that we can make in people's lives, if we could show them that, let me just, to you, and I know some of you are in here, and you're looking back at your maybe your parents, and they stone-faced you. You felt it. You still feel it. You're still trying to earn the approval of your dad. You're still trying to get your mom to love you. Can I just tell you, your heavenly Father, the God who created the world, the God who created you, has seen such value and worth and beauty. He looks down on you with a heart of passion. His eyes wet when he sees your pain. His tears flow when he sees your heart just angst. He wants to walk beside you. He wants to love you. He is not a God who is distant. He is a God who draws near. He came down to earth to draw near to you. And not only did that, you don't know how much you're worth? He sent his son, his most valuable thing that he has, to the cross because he wanted you to experience his relationship. You know what the goal, you know what the main thing is of how we get young people who are in tough spots out of those tough spots? Relationship, connection. You know what Jesus came to do? He came to be connected to us. The God of the universe wants to be in relationship with us. He does not want to be just a God to be worshipped, even though he deserves our worship. He wants to be he wants to be loved, and he wants to love you. He wants you to experience it, to live in it. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to have the worship team sing a song. We sang this a little earlier.